We take the copy of your word, God's word, and turn to John 1. John 1, this evening we'll be reading verses 29 through 34. 29 through 34 of John 1. And before we read the Word of God, let us pray to our God. Let's pray. Father, we come to your Word to hear your Word read and then hear your Word preached. And we ask for your wonderful blessing to be upon us, that you would show us Jesus, that we would see Jesus for who he is, and that we would worship him, that we would bow the knee, and that we would live in service to him. And Lord, we ask that you would give us your equipping and powerful spirit to do so in our hearts and in our minds and our bodies. For we need you in every aspect of this time, even in all of our worship. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would hear us. Amen. So John 1, verse 29. This is God's word. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." And that is God's word. So here before us is an account of one of the most momentous occasions in all of Scripture. Just the day before, John the Baptizer, this was for us last week, but the day before in the context of the narrative, the day before, John the Baptizer had been speaking with the priests and the Levites, if you remember last week, and they had been sent to John to figure out who he was. Who is John? And they questioned him and found that, at least he acknowledged that he was not the Christ, he was not Elijah, and he was not the prophet. John, though, revealed and spoke not so much of himself in that passage we learned last week, but of another, of one who was greater than John, who was greater than him, whom they did not know, and they needed to know him. And so John even says in verse 27, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." He is greater than John. So he's testifying about him. And so grasp this in your minds and in your hearts. John is saying, there's one who is coming after me who is greater than I. And then verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus and said, "There he is. This is the one who is greater than I. This is the one who I've been testifying about. There is one coming." And when Jesus came, he said, "There he is." John's still witnessing. John is still pointing to Jesus, focusing on him, upon the Word. And so let us focus on the one who came, Jesus Christ. This evening, we need to hear 3 points all about and concerning Jesus. First, Jesus' name, the Lamb of God. Jesus' name, colon, the Lamb of God. And John really had no need of spelling out who he was talking about. The people coming out to him to be baptized were Jews. And so he's been talking about, he's kind of leading up to this moment, and he's been talking about the Word. John the Apostle has. John, he's brought up the Word. And so as he's giving us the narrative, he's brought the Word and how he became flesh. And now he's he's moving in and he's getting the Jews, especially the Jews, on a pretty easy track to see that the Word and God is Jesus. Jesus is God. And that's where he's led up to now. And John the Baptizer really had no need of really explaining who this Lamb of God was. They knew what the Lamb of God was. They knew the Lamb. They knew that language. And so the Jews would have, as soon as he started speaking of the Lamb of God, they would have known. They would have thought back to a few different passages in the Old Testament, of the Hebrew, of their Hebrew Bibles. And they would have thought of probably first the Passover. The Passover Lamb in Exodus 12. And that would be filling their mind as they heard John saying here, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yahweh, you remember, delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt by putting one of those plagues, by the last plague, putting to death the firstborn from the houses in Egypt. And all of the firstborn, not just some, but all of the firstborn. And only God's people were offered a way of escape. That they were offered, the Lord told them that they needed to sacrifice an innocent lamb and then take the blood that was sacrificed from that lamb and spread it on the doorposts of their homes. And when the Lord came to destroy the firstborn, he would see the blood and he would pass over that household. And so that's where the term Passover comes from. And so John 19:14 even connects the death of Christ and the death of the Lamb of God with the Passover. For he says, now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and in that very hour, there were innocent lambs being sacrificed for the households. And John is saying, here is the final sacrificial lamb. Here is Christ, and he was about to be crucified. He was being crucified that very day. And so, John is saying, here is the final sacrificed lamb who will cause the wrath of God to pass over all who believe on him for salvation. Well, besides the Passover lamb, there was also the lambs that were sacrificed every single day, morning and evening. Part of the law, the Old Covenant, Exodus 29, if you wanted to go back there and look, you can study that this evening or later. But they would sacrifice innocent lambs morning and evening at the temple to atone for sin. Now, they were sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem, and they were showing forth man's need to have their sin forgiven, to be cleansed by the blood, and showed man's perpetual need of this sacrifice, the perpetual need of a sacrifice for sins, because they came every day. And they sacrificed. That very morning that John beheld Jesus there in Jerusalem, John was at the Jordan, he was baptizing people, but in Jerusalem, that very day at the temple, there was a lamb that morning which was sacrificed. And how long would the sacrificing go on? That's a big question. From the Old Testament all the way through, even to that very time of John's day, how long would they have to go on sacrificing? You remember, Jesus is, as the Lamb of God, was also remind John's audience and all of those Jews coming out to be baptized by John. It would remind them of the great prophecy of the suffering servant, would it not? In Isaiah 53, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Christ was the great sacrifice for sin. And he who was come to make atonement for transgression by his own death upon the cross, as one commentator says. The Jews would have remembered another reference as well. Not just Exodus 12 or the Passover, not just Exodus 29, the Old Covenant, and not just Isaiah 53. But perhaps the earliest reference to a lamb in Scripture, that is Genesis 22. And when Father Abraham was called by God to sacrifice his son, Isaac, remember? To go up to Mount Moriah, that is near Jerusalem, pretty close to Jerusalem, to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. Isaac, on the way, asked his father, "My father," and Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham could have easily said, you, Isaac, are the sacrifice. You're the offering. But no, Abraham believed in faith, the promises. He believed the gospel and believed that and if he did, in fact, sacrifice Isaac as the Lord had commanded him, that the Lord would then raise him up from the dead. And Abraham responded, not you, Isaac, are the sacrifice. He responded, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so Isaac's question is like, even from that point, is the first mention of a lamb in Scripture, a real close lamb and the sacrifice of a lamb. That question that he has somewhat resounds throughout all of the Old Testament. Because they're still having to sacrifice these lambs daily and yearly at the Passover feast. So where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? The whole Old Testament is basically asking, where is the lamb? And the Old Testament's answer was, so far, God will provide for himself a lamb. And so the people of the Old Testament, the Jews of that day, were fully aware of the shedding of blood of those innocent lambs, the actual animals, wasn't adequate to cover sin, which is why they had to continually do it. They knew that it was not adequate enough. That there, in the Old Testament, as it comes to an end, there was no answer, true answer. Hundreds of years even go by after the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi is written, and still no answer. And yet on this day, the day of verse 29, whatever day that was, John the Baptizer, as the last in the great line of prophets, he cried out, as finally answered the prophecy and the prophecies, and he answers the perfectly the question, where is the Lamb? He says, behold the Lamb of God! And he's pointing and looking at Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So the Lord has provided for himself the Lamb. Jesus' name, the Lamb of God. The second this evening, we need to look at Jesus' work, taking away the world's sin. Jesus' work, taking away the world's sin. And that day when the Jewish leaders were looking at John as an Elijah figure, perhaps, if you looked last week, a spiritual reformer, the masses were looking for one who would be a governing leader, a military leader because of the oppression of Rome. Now here comes Jesus. And John tells us that he is the Lamb of God. What is the fundamental need of mankind? Is it a spiritual reformer? Do we need for the church today one who is going to reform the church? And perhaps in our day, transformation of government is what we need. What people think we need. Both are wrong, though. We don't need a spiritual reformer. We don't need a different government or different leadership. John tells us our fundamental need, the need right here of all mankind from past, present, and future, that we need to be cleansed of sin. Because we're sinners. So John cries out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what the world truly needs today. Elections are coming up in a couple months, and what we need is not a new president. We don't need a change in government. Our fundamental need is not found in politics or government. The great need of the world, the great need of the people in and around your life and every single one who has in your life the greatest need. We all have this greatest need. It's a fundamental need. Every sinner, every man, woman, and child who has sinned, and that is everyone, has broken and transgressed God's holy law, and therefore everyone is condemned under the wrath, the just wrath of God. And so it would be unjust of God not to hold the sinner under his wrath. He's rightly opposed to us because of our sin. And you think, well, but God is for us. But God is not for your sin. And yet God loves the world, we learn here and later. People will often ask, what is God doing about our world? Why isn't God doing something? If God is a good God, then why isn't He doing something? Why hasn't he done something? God has done the thing that needs to be done, is what we need to know. And we need to communicate to others when they ask that question. He's done the thing that has to be done. He sent his Son into the world to be the very Lamb of God, to bear our sins, to cover our sins, and to take away our guilt. God has provided abundantly a Lamb for this world. And not just for the Jews, but for the world. One commentator says Christ did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do by himself or for himself. To do that which money and learning can never obtain. To do that which is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sin. And how did Jesus take away sin? He did so by himself. Being pure and spotless without sin, he was righteous and he took upon sin himself, our sin, upon himself. Not his own sin, he didn't have any sin. He took our sin upon himself on the cross and bore our punishment in our place. And so Scripture says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That does raise a question that we hear about often. We even perhaps ask ourselves, in particular, whose sin did Jesus come to take away? It says Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. And then there are some then who take that and they say everyone's sins are forgiven. They are taken away irrespective of their relationship to Jesus. But that is not John's message, and it's quite evident as we go through this gospel that that's not his message. It is those who believe on Jesus for salvation that have their sins who are taken away, for which Christ died. Those who believe in him. What does that mean? Those who confess their sins and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are forgiven, and only they are forgiven. And we can go to one of the most popular passages, John 3:16. Isn't that clear? It says, for God so loved the world, so that what? For God so loved the world so that he gave his only begotten Son. So that what? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 18, two verses later, clarifies that the one who does not believe is condemned. They receive the just wrath of God. So that back in our passage, verse 29, when John the Baptizer is using this word world, he's contrasting in some sense, the Jewish exclusivism. They thought that the Messiah was coming for them, and for them alone. And that it was only the Jews who were God's people. And that's their view. And he is saying that Jesus didn't come just to save Jewish people. He did come to save Jewish people, but not just Jewish people. He came also as the coming Messiah. He came to save the Gentiles as well. And so in that sense, he came to save the world. He came to save Jews and Gentiles, everybody from amongst the world. And so throughout the Scriptures, there's a sort of progression and the sacrificing of lambs. And it kind of shows us this picture of what the word world really means. At first, it was a sacrifice of individuals. We've already came across the sacrifice of Abraham and Isaac. The lamb was sacrificed for individuals. And then later, in the Passover, it grew into a one lamb for the entire family. For the household, and then under the Old Covenant, a lamb was sacrificed and offered for the entire nation. And finally, Jesus is the Lamb of the whole world. One who is the Son of God, who has blood of infinite value, who is perfectly spotless and righteous, and covers sin and pays a debt of every man, woman, and child who believes on him. That Jesus takes away the sin of the world, and he loves the world. The Father loves the world so much that he did not limit it only to the Jewish people, but he opened it up to all who would believe on Christ for salvation. And so His blood is, as we think about it, is what is seen by the Father, of which our God passes over all who believe in Him for salvation. So Jesus came to save the world. Not every person will be saved. Not every single person, past, present, future, will be saved from the world. But that all from the world who believe and turn from their sin will be saved. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. And the Apostle John also gives us this picture in Revelation 5. Now the elders singing the Lord's praises. Why are they singing the Lord's praises? Well, it says, "For you were slain." He's speaking of the Lamb. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, not just from the Jews, but from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So Scripture is clear, isn't it? If you're a sinner, then you need Jesus. And everyone sitting here this evening is a sinner, and therefore you need Jesus. And some people will say, well, I'm not a sinner. You might come across such people. And even sometimes you might think that to yourself, I haven't sinned. As we come to the Lord's Supper, sometimes we think we haven't sinned, and yet you are wrong. We're shown clearly. Maybe if you think that you have not sinned, maybe today, and maybe those who would say that they've never sinned, and so as we're witnessing, and they say, well, I'm not a sinner. And then you can ask, well, just take today then. Just take this day, Sunday, the Lord's Day, since you woke up this morning, take all of your thoughts. Just your thoughts. Not your words, not your deeds, but just your thoughts. And if we took those thoughts and transcribed them, we wrote them out, would you be willing for them to be read before the people, the public, or from the pulpit? You understand that your thoughts, words, and deeds are recorded in heaven? And our sin is laid bare before the holiness and justice of God in heaven? And we just thought about just our thoughts today. And that's why it's infinitely necessary for us sinners to have Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God is our Savior. We need to be reconciled to Him so that when the Father looks down at the book that's recording every single thing that we've ever done and thought and said, and the record is laid bare before Him of all of our sin, what the Father sees needs to be not our sin, but the blood of Christ. That's what it needs to be. And His blood must cover our sin. And even if one little sin is not covered, and we are condemned eternally. The wrath of God upon us. Infinite wrath. But in Christ, all of our sins are covered. If you have believed in Him for salvation, or if you do believe in Him for salvation, all of your sins are covered by His blood. So when the Father looks at the book, all He sees is the blood of Christ. The perfect blood. The perfect sacrifice Lamb's blood. Thinking of what we learned this morning, how Esau despised his birthright here as the Father who has given His only begotten Son, that He would die for His people's sins. The Father has given His most prized possession over, that He would die the sinner's death for us and receive the wrath of God, the cursed cross. And with the knowledge of that, and all of us have that knowledge here, with the knowledge of this, then do you despise the Father? Do you despise the Son and His sacrifice? Will you despise the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And Jesus' work, taking away the world's sin. And finally, Jesus' person, the Son of God. Jesus' person, colon, the Son of God. This is the man whom John testified, the Lamb of God. The passage goes on in verse 30 and quotes verse 15. "This is He on whom I said," verse 15, "after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." And this is He whom John was testifying about. He is the Word, verse 14, "who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Same Jesus, same Word. He is the Son of God. Even though John had no real personal knowledge of Him, of Jesus, verse 31, "I did not recognize it. but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. So that he might make known to the Jewish people, Israel, about Jesus, John baptized in water. And John's great calling was to make Jesus known, even though he really had no personal knowledge of him. He never, knew him really well. He knew of him. And here he's even, in these words, he's testing based on what the Father has told him, trying to figure out whether this is the Lamb of God, whether this is the Son of God, whether this is the Word. We see verse 33 says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is the one who is Christ, the Son of God, the Word. And so John testified about this man. Verse 32. I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And so he says, of what the Father said, this is he. This is him. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus is so far greater than John. John's baptism is just one of water. But Jesus' baptism actually is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And where John can't send the Holy Spirit, Jesus can. But Jesus sends the Holy Spirit upon his people to regenerate their hearts, to make their sinful, dead hearts alive, that they can believe in him and be saved from their sin and have their sin taken away. And what greater expression do we see this pouring out of the Holy Spirit than when we see that Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost for the church, and many were saved from their sin that day. As John will say later, it is the Spirit who gives life, who brings Jesus to sinners. And Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, brings life and righteousness for our sake. He made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John in verse 34 shows us another designation of who Jesus is. I myself, it's somewhat of a summary statement. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. He is the Word, who is God. He, the God who has come in the flesh. And John has testified about him. So from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here John is, John the Apostle, using the words of John the Baptizer. He comes full circle and he says, this is he. Verse 1. This is the Son of God. This is him because John the Baptizer said, I've seen the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And he didn't just descend and then leave. He remained upon him. And he heard the Father even say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is about to start his earthly ministry, having already in this time in John 1 here, he's already been tempted in the wilderness. He's coming out of the wilderness, we can assume, and he's coming perhaps pretty near as he came out of the wilderness to John, who had seen the Spirit come down and heard the Father say what he said of him, and he still sees the Spirit remaining on him, whatever that means. I don't know if he saw something or just knew from seeing Jesus that he had the Spirit still. He then declares that he indeed is the Son of God, of the Father. What is John doing? He had been revealed by the very Word of God who this Jesus is, and how did he respond? The same thing for us. We've heard about who this Jesus is. We've heard many things about him in our whole lifetime, and even recently as we've gone through the Gospel and other passages as well, we've heard about him. Well, how do we respond? And John testified about him. He told people about him. Well, Lord, what we all need more than everything else in this world is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and takes away our sin, because we need our sin taken away and cleansed and have our blood, our sin covered by His blood. And if you have not come to Jesus for salvation, then you need Him more than anything. Even the same thing we heard this morning with Esau. He needed the Messiah, Jesus, more than anything. He needed his sin taken away, but he gave it up. He didn't want it. He wanted food. Maybe you have come to Jesus by faith for salvation, and there's no greater service than you can render to Him and give back to your God because you love Him for who He is and for what He's done for you. No greater service can you give the Lord than to testify about the only begotten Son of God, as John does here, to call people to see and behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So point them to Jesus. Call them to see Him for who He truly is. He's the Son of God, not just some moral teacher or man. And next week, Lord willing, and the next passage, if we get there, we will see that what it means to call people to see Jesus as the Lamb of God, to see Him as the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, but that's next week. And so we'll focus here at the end as we conclude that what you need more than all else is to come and behold the Lamb of God yourself and to have Him as your Savior, to have your sin taken away and covered and to be made new and to be righteous. And in the context of those who have already believed, to have Him sanctify you and cleanse you of your sin. And to be reminded of, once again, His sacrifice, what He did, to be named the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His sacrifice, of which we will celebrate in the sacrament in a moment. He shed His blood, and it was separated from His body, and so He died. And He was the perfect, spotless Lamb. Where now we do not need to come perpetually and sacrifice to You in the ways of animal sacrifice, but that covenant has been done away with in Christ because He is the final Lamb. And He who had no sin died once for all sins upon the tree and upon the cursed tree, that we would have no sin and it would be covered and that we would be righteous in Him. And Father, we ask that You would bless the people of this congregation, that as You are also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we also ask that You would be the God who heals and heals those bodies who are struggling, that we might be a living sacrifice unto You, that we would be able to testify in a greater way who You are and what You've done and serve You in everything that we do, in every thought and every word. And we do praise You for healing those who have been healed this past week from their colds or any other sicknesses. But we pray that You would heal the bodies, and most especially we pray that You would heal souls. Those who are in bondage to slavery of sin, Lord, redeem them just as You redeemed Israel out of Egypt. And You passed over them because of the blood of the Lamb. May that be true of everyone here and those of our families and extended families and even perhaps the whole world. Lord, let the gospel go forth boldly and may people believe by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.